We bid you all a very warm welcome tonight, in every sense of the word, and it's good to be with you here in Port Glenowen. And I'd like to thank your minister on his time of holiday for inviting me to come and to help in the meeting tonight. We're going to begin by singing hymn number 7. Hymn number 7, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son." On a day like that, you should be warmed up already, so expect nothing less than the very best singing after the introduction. Please, we'll stand to sing. Let's stand.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and
in prayer and draw nigh to God and ask him for his help in our meeting this evening. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, as we bow our heads this evening and come together as the assembled body of this church, we ask, Father, that we would, in everything that is said and done tonight, give thee all the glory. We pray, Lord, that you would be magnified above all else, and that no other name would be any higher in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Word of God tells us, the Lord Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And Lord, we come to a gathering where there are many believers, but we don't know the state of each heart. But Lord, whether we are saved or unsaved, that sight which every eye needs to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, whatever our circumstances have been today or this week, we need again to see our dear Savior and to think upon him and all that he means to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us graciously by helping us to still our hearts and our minds, helping us to leave behind all those things that would distract us from the Word of God and from the things that pertain to God's worship. Help us, Lord, to focus in this time that we've been given. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us. Every day, every breath, every moment is a gift of God. And we thank you that we can spend these next few moments in God's house with God's people. We thank you for the bond that unites us, that special unity that isn't like anything else on earth, the bond between Christian brothers and sisters who are united in their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Father. We pray that you would strengthen our understanding and our sense of that unity this evening as we come around the Word of God and then in a little while to pray together, to bring, Lord, the requests that are pertaining to this congregation and to all these people before thee in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would give us a blessed time this evening. We're conscious that there may be others also for the same purpose meeting tonight, and we ask that you would be with them also. Lord, we ask that you would help us by once again cleansing us of our sin and forgiving us for those ways in which we've failed thee. Lord, may we come into the presence of God this evening with clean hands and a pure heart, as we have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. We thank thee for him. We thank you for the confidence that we are given because we have been redeemed by his blood. We thank you, Father, that we know whom we have believed and that we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him until that day. Lord, there is much to pray for, and we ask that as we turn to the Word of God that our souls would be filled with material for prayer, that we would be given arguments to bring back to God in prayer, and that as we consider what happened in this place in the New Testament church, that we would be stirred ourselves to pray for a similar work of God here in Port Glenone. We ask that you would be with each member of the congregation. Those who are here, we thank you for every one of them. We pray for those who are not able to be here, that you would watch over them also. And for those who would love to be here but cannot, we pray that you would comfort them, perhaps in a time of loneliness. We pray for the minister, Reverend Stewart, for his wife and their daughter. We ask that you would bless them, that you would give them a restful time so that they can come back fresh to resume the work. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to take a short scripture reading now before we sing another hymn. It's found in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read chapter 1 together, which has just 10 verses. First Thessalonians in chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1, please. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll take another short reading in a little while from 2 Thessalonians, but we will be dealing with a verse from 1 Thessalonians. It's verse 5 this evening. We'll sing again together. We'll praise the Lord by singing number 180. Holy Spirit, lead us now boldly to the throne of grace, while our heads in prayer we bow. And after the introduction again, we'll stand to sing these four verses of number 180, please. Let's stand.
Holy Spirit, lead us now boldly to the throne of grace, while our heads in prayer we bow. Let thy presence fill this place. Holy Spirit, heavenly guide, lead us to the crucified. This is now our time of need. This is now the day of grace. Now our souls with manner feed, ere we leave this sacred place. Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, lead us to the feast of love. At the blessed mercy seat, peace and joy are freely given, while we wait at Jesus' feet. Make this place the gate of heaven. Holy Spirit, heavenly friend, now upon our hearts descend. We can sin for
please be seated. I heard about a church a wee while ago where they very much frown on the man in the pulpit taking off his jacket. So I hope that's not going to be the case tonight, because I have to get it off now or I might be overheating very shortly. Could you please take your Bibles again, and we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians now to read just five verses, the first five verses of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 3, and this, of course, is the final section of Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. We read the first chapter of the first letter earlier. So 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for help given in the meeting thus far. We thank thee for the privilege and for the pleasure of singing with God's people, of joining our voices together in praise of the one true and living God. Lord, we trust that our sacrifices of prayer and praise have already given thee all the glory. And now as we come around God's word, I ask, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit to be used of him, to take this word that I will preach and to apply it to the hearts of God's dear people, to encourage them and to fit them and to feed them for prayer and to strengthen them, to give us something specifically to pray for this evening. I ask that you would give great help now to both preacher and hearer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things in this world that people consider to be precious. But a former boss of mine adamantly held that one of the most precious things he ever had were his memories. He would talk about this frequently. And he would tell me, "Stephen, memories are so precious. You never want to lose your memories." And the things that he would recollect in his mind when he had that conversation with me were maybe the early days in his business when everything was very small and a little bit flying by the seat of the pants, as they say. Or when his children were young or his wedding, years gone by, things that were very precious to him. But in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, we are reading Paul, the Apostle Paul, recollecting a very precious memory. That's what this verse is all about. When Paul asks the Thessalonian believers, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you," he's recollecting what happened there in that city in the ancient empire of Greece many, many years ago. This was a time that Paul and Silas and Timothy remembered dearly. They would think about it with fondness, and that's very clear when you read these two short epistles. And as Paul now comes to the end of this second letter, he refers to God's past working in Thessalonica in this very famous appeal. "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." If you've ever asked yourself, what does free course mean? What does that actually refer to? The answer is that it's a word, the Greek word simply means to run. So Paul is essentially asking the Thessalonians to pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified, even as it is with you, or as we've been explaining, as it had been, as it had happened with them. Paul's asking them to pray that God's word would run. That Greek word has the meaning of running or walking hastily. It's used of the father of the prodigal son, Luke 15 and verse 20. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." It's the same word. And that's what Paul means when he asks these people through a phrase that we would never use. He's asking them to pray that God's word would run. And this, brethren and sisters, is a prayer that we should take to ourselves tonight for the congregation here in Port Glenone and for God's work at large. We should pray that the word of the Lord would run. And before we come into the body of the message, let me give you four reasons why we should pray this. We should pray this because this verse is part of Holy Scripture, and therefore it's profitable for instruction and for doctrine, and therefore we should follow the pattern of Holy Scripture, a very straightforward reason, but the very first place to start. Secondly, we should take this prayer to ourselves this evening and always because God's word is given for the purpose that it would run. That's what the word is supposed to do. That's what it's been designed to do, and that's what it will do. And so we should pray to that end. Thirdly, we should pray this, that God's word would run, because it's only when God's word runs and enters a man or woman or child's heart that they can be saved and that they can fulfill their purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But that can only happen, and that can only be true of a person once God's word has run and come into their heart. And then fourthly, we should take this prayer to ourselves, given to us in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, because it's directly linked to the Christian's calling. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, God's word is to run through you, Christian, this evening, as you witness it, and as you share it, and as preachers preach it. So we want to take this prayer to ourselves. We want to take it this evening, and we want to ask this question, to look a little more deeply at what happened in that church in Thessalonica, and we'll ask this question: what happens when God's word runs? What happens? The first thing we find when God's word runs is that there is preaching. Now we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 describes in a little more detail what Paul is referring to in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. And so we find at the beginning of this verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." But it did come. And it came in words, words that were spoken, words that were preached. Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica as preachers of the gospel, as missionaries for Jesus Christ. And they were preaching the gospel, which means the good message of salvation in Jesus Christ. This, of course, was the message that Jesus himself preached. It says in Matthew 4, verse 23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." And so this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul calls it our gospel in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came." He calls it our gospel not because he came up with it, but because it had been entrusted to him. And the same is true for us. The church of Jesus Christ has been entrusted with the gospel message contained in the word of God, which we treasure and which we protect and translate and share. We do all that because it contains the gospel. And that message has been entrusted to you, brethren and sisters, this evening as part of the church of Jesus Christ. The faith once delivered unto the saints. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "Pray for us." He makes a direct link between those who are involved in preaching the gospel and word of God running. He basically says that it's necessary for the gospel to be preached if God's word is going to run. And that's true. There must be preaching. And Paul requests prayer for himself and Silas and Timothy as preachers of the gospel. Because if God's word is going to run, there must be preaching. And we thank God that in this pulpit, week by week, there is faithful preaching. The first thing that is absolutely essential if God's word is going to run. Praise the Lord for that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, please. This is the other account in Scripture. It's given by a different writer of what happened in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 to 4 tell us from Luke's perspective what happened there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." Men and women, in this verse 3, we have a summary of the gospel. You ask, what message exactly did Paul, Silas, and Timothy preach when they got to Thessalonica. What was the gospel? What was our gospel? Well, first of all, opening and alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. The condescension of one who came down from heaven and dwelt amongst men, who suffered at their tongue and at their hand, and who was ultimately humiliated when he was crucified on a criminal's cross and buried. And then we go on in verse 3, as the gospel message also contains, and risen again from the dead. The exaltation of Jesus Christ begins with his resurrection, and then his ascension, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ was not only humiliated, but he was exalted, and the resurrection proves that Christ is who he said he was. And that's an essential part of the gospel. That's the key part of the gospel that is mentioned over and over again in the book of Acts. As the apostles went round Asia and Europe at large in the early first century and preached the gospel, they always talked about the resurrection. And then it says at the end of the verse, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And in that you have the entire person of Jesus Christ and all that you could say about him. That he's both God and man. That he has a human nature and a divine nature. His virgin birth. And so on. And men and women, if we don't preach Christ, if we don't preach Christ's person and work, we're not preaching the gospel. And God's word cannot truly run and won't, not through us. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said our gospel came, going back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said our gospel came. And I want you just to think of what that word came means. It shows something coming to a person, but look at the next word, came not unto. That word actually means into. It has the picture of something going inside a person. And that's what the word of God will do. It's that word that's sharper than any two-edged sword that can penetrate between the joints and the marrow. Simply terms that teach us that the word of God gets into the deepest part of a person, gets right in to the very heart of them, and works in the person. And that's what happens when God's word's preached and when it runs. But our gospel came not unto you in word only. And we think of that word coming to a person and working within them. And that work takes us to the second answer to our question. What happens when God's word runs? Number one, there's preaching. Number two, there's power. Because the verse says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. When the word of God truly runs, when it has free course and it's glorified, as a preacher preaches, or as you witness to your neighbor, or your child, or grandchild, or friend, the Holy Spirit then blesses that word. When the word truly runs, that's the second thing that's essential. The word that's translated power is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. It signifies great strength, great ability, great potential. Think of the potential energy in a stick of dynamite. And there's great potential when God is working through his word. The angel who spoke to Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ used that word to refer to the power of the Holy Spirit that would form the child within her womb of her substance alone. And this is the power, the supernatural power that must accompany the preaching or the witnessing of God's word if souls are to be saved. Paul was very strong on teaching that it was not words alone that changed people's hearts. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, not as the word of men, but the word of God, which effectually worketh. And that effectual work is the work of the Holy Spirit, not you and I. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I bring this verse to your attention because we are to do our utmost to know the word of God and to use it skillfully and to bring the right passages to people at the right time. But we only ever consider the power that works in a person's heart to be the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that's well known to many of us, and I've often heard it used in prayer. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, and I'll just read it to you. Not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We pray that regularly when we're praying for a preacher, don't we? We say, Lord, don't let him come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. What does that actually mean? The Greek means persuasive reasonings. And proper scholars can tell us that it refers to the kind of oratory and fine speaking that the Greek world of that day was captivated with. The kind of fancy speech that they just lapped up, that they longed to hear, that tickled their ears, if I can use another turn of phrase. And we know that Paul did not set out to be known as a fine orator. That wasn't his objective. He was a well-educated man. He was very skillful in the use of the Old Testament scriptures. And he actually said at one point to the Corinthians that he was among the finest. But he did so to drive home the point of the gospel. And other people in Corinth looked at Paul and said that his speech is contemptible. Paul didn't set out to make people think, there's a fine speaker. He simply set out to plainly and clearly and with urgency preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means in that verse when he said, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Men and women, if God's word is to run, we must simply and faithfully and clearly preach the word of God and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a formula of words. Not a level of expertise in oratory or speaking to actually change a person's heart. We know that that's not what changes hearts. It must be the Holy Spirit. And every Christian, especially preachers, must pray for God to give power in the reading and the preaching of God's word. Psalm 62 and verse 11 teaches us power belongeth unto God. And that means that only God can give the power. You can't give it and neither can I. And Matthew Henry said, wherever the gospel comes in power, it's to be attributed to the work of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, pictured in the Bible, the meaning of the Greek word is a breath, a spirit, a breeze. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, the Spirit is like a wind that blows where it lists, bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wants to blow. And who can tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an invisible spirit. But when he comes and his power works in a sinner's heart, the work is evident, as it was in Thessalonica. Because in Acts 17 and verse 4, we read, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. The word of God was preached, and it was blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And after that, we find the third answer to the question that we're asking this evening, what happens when God's word runs? There's preaching, and there's power, and there is persuasion. Let's look again at 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, please. It says there, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And it's this latter part of the verse that we'll focus on now. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That particular Greek word that's translated assurance is quite infrequent in the New Testament. It's only found four times. One other time is Hebrews 10:22, which says, in full assurance of faith. And when you go to a sinner, a natural person with the gospel, what's their natural response? How do they naturally respond? They don't believe. They doubt it. They mock it. They say anything under the sun except, yes, I believe. That only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians also, sometimes we lack the assurance. We lack an entire confidence about God's love for us or his care over us. Perhaps you're experiencing that tonight. A commentator called Albert Barnes commented on this verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, and here's how he described the assurance that they possessed. It's a wonderful picture, and it's a picture from which you and I can learn. He said that the Holy Spirit so worked in the Thessalonians that faith triumphed over all the waves of objection. And if you picture yourself on a journey on the sea, and waves of objection, and waves of difficulty, and waves of challenge come, and they dash you, faith is what will triumph over those waves. And it is only by faith, the gift of God, that we can have assurance and entire confidence in our Savior. Paul himself was persuaded to trust the one to whom he had committed everything. And if this evening, brother or sister, you're struggling with doubts, the answer to those doubts is faith. And faith is God's gift. Pray for God to strengthen your faith. Pray for God to give you assurance through the power of the Holy Ghost as he blesses his word to your heart this evening. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, you'll notice not only that when God's word runs, there's an assurance and a persuasion in the heart of the convert, but there's also a persuasion on the part of others, bystanders and onlookers. And in this case, it was the three missionaries. Because it says in verse 4, Paul writes on behalf of himself and the two other men, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul says, "We know that you're among God's elect." And then he goes on to explain how they know in verse 5, which we're considering. He knows they're elect because he saw God's word run. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." And that persuasion that was within the heart of the Thessalonian converts was testimony, which then in turn persuaded Paul to their election and to their true belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. There's an important challenge now at the end of this verse for us this evening. We've seen why we should take this prayer to ourselves, because it's part of God's word, because the word of God was given for the purpose that it would run, because it's only when God's word runs that people are saved and can fulfill their purpose of glorifying God. And because it's part of our calling to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But the very last part of this verse is a challenge to you and I this evening. As we live amongst sinners in whose hearts we would love, wouldn't we, to see God's word run. The challenge to us is this. As Paul says at the end of the verse, "Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now please look with me to find out a little more detail of how they conducted themselves with the Thessalonian people in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain." And then we get a flavor of their conduct all through the chapter. I'm going to pick out some short passages. Verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." Verse 6, "Nor of men sought we glory." Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And verse 10, especially, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he's recollecting once again the great lengths that he and Silas and Timothy went to have a good testimony before these people, pagan people and unbelieving Jews, who up until this point, we might assume, had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, we live in a fairly Christianized country. Paul and Silas and Timothy took such care before pagans. Why should we take any less care before people who think they know what it means to be a Christian? Isn't it even more necessary that we are at pains, that we take every precaution to live unblameably before our neighbors, some of whom think that they're right with God because they go to a church? Who's going to tell them the truth? If we never have a chance to speak to them in person, what do our lives tell them? Do they see any difference between themselves and us? Do they? How do we live before others? Matthew Henry said, "The holy life of a preacher," and for our purposes this evening, let's include all Christians. "The holy lives of Christians go far to confirm the truth of the religion which they profess." Paul said, "Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Brethren and sisters, we are to consider the unsaved, and we are to conduct ourselves in a certain godly and unblameable manner for their sake. I know I'm not really teaching you anything new. Let me just remind you, therefore, whether it's in front of children or grandchildren or siblings or work colleagues, what an effective witness that is. These people who see you every day and every week, they see you when you're getting it tight. They see you when you're happy. They see you first thing on a Monday morning. What a testimony that is. Live unblameably before your neighbor for the sake of his soul. That was Paul's approach. And he did all that knowing that God's word would run. If I can use a simple expression, he wasn't getting in the way. We don't question the sovereignty of God when we say that. We simply recognize our responsibility to be good servants, to be good stewards and good witnesses, and to back up the profession that we make. So God's word runs where we see preaching that's accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when those two things are found, then there's persuasion. Souls are persuaded. They're persuaded to leave behind their sin and to leave behind all the excitement that the world can offer, and there's plenty of it, but the Holy Spirit is what can persuade a person to leave all that excitement behind. Nothing else. And that's what we need to pray for. That's what we need and we want, I know, to see in our families and our young people. We want to see God's word run into their hearts and be glorified. And so take this prayer. Let's take this prayer to ourselves this evening as we come in a few moments to intercede before the throne of grace. So trust the Lord will bless his word. At this point, could I ask Brother Mr. Marshall, please, if he would bring the announcements to the congregation. Thank you.
On behalf of our minister, Reverend David Stewart, and session, we warmly welcome all who join with us at our midweek prayer meeting. Special word of welcome to our preacher here this evening, Mr. Stephen Greer, and we have surely heard a faithful word tonight, and we would all do well to pray as he has said about God's word running, and running faithfully. Our Sabbath day services at 12 and 6:30 p.m. will be preceded by prayer from 11:15 and 5:45 respectively, and our preacher on Sunday will be our former minister, the Reverend David Landon, and our communion service will follow our morning service. The open air service on the main street, and the preacher there will be Mr. Edwin Kilpatrick. Next week's prayer meeting and Bible study, the preacher at that service will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, who's no stranger to us here. Just before we come to prayer, a word of encouragement for you. Our brother Stephen Miller had a time of outreach, as many of you are aware, recently with some of our young people from Northern Ireland. And during that time, a lady professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord was working. Our brother talked about the word running. Well, the word run at that time And we would pray that God would continue to move in the hearts of many. Over in Devon, it's the same as here. Many are bound by sin. Many are held by sin. And we trust that the messages that were brought out, and many, maybe different ones, heard the word, and we reach gospel invitations, gospel tracts, or whatever, will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We would pray for our Bible club, and also for our mission in October with our brother, the Reverend Higginson, and the Reverend Martin. For these meetings will soon be on top of us, and we need to be faithful in prayer. As our brother has said, that's the only way the word will run, by the Holy Spirit. We come now even to open our meeting in prayer. Lord, we just thank you indeed that thy word can run, that it can run faithfully, that it is a word that can open hearts. It is that key, Lord, that fits the lock of any heart.